16, and please stand for the reading of God's Word. As we look at not building upon who we are, those of us who are believers in Jesus, followers of Him, citizens of the kingdom, having seen what we are, let's look at what our identity is and what we are to do. And here, Jesus says, you kingdom citizens, are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for this part of the Sermon on the Mount which Jesus delivered. And we thank you for the power and clarity of these verses. And we pray that they would be understood well by us today. We pray that you would also help us to not only understand and grow in our knowledge, but especially then out of that knowledge to be transformed in our living, to be encouraged, to be strengthened so that we fulfill the purpose for which you have placed us here in earth. And so we pray also for those in our midst this morning, Lord, that are separated from you. They've not come to a point of repentance of sin and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, they could not say this morning that they are citizens of the kingdom of heaven and have not the hope of joining you and being with you forever in heaven. And Father, our prayer for them is that even while we're looking at what Jesus is saying about the citizens, that their hearts would be inflamed with a sense of their guilt and sin against you, that they would also be warmed with the joy of the fact that God in heaven has provided a Savior, Jesus Christ, and that they would embrace Him as Lord and Savior, in turning from their sins, would trust in Him and become salt and light in this world in which we live. We ask this, Lord Jesus, in your precious and holy name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, I don't have to tell you this, but there's so much that is wrong in the world. But even in this world where so much is wrong, you often hear it said by the world that certain people are the salt of the earth kind of people. Different folks have different ideas about what this means, but for most, I think, the phrase refers to a person of great worth, a person of value in the society. These are persons who, though they may be overlooked, are ones that make the world a better place. Now, you talk to different groups of people and you get various nominations for those who qualify as the salt of the earth kind of people. Well, in Jesus' day, there were also a number of ideas about the salt of the earth kind of people. And I would think that probably among the Jews, they had the idea that if anybody was the salt of the earth in their midst and in their cities and in their towns, that it would probably be the scribes and the Pharisees. These were the religious leaders. These were the ones who really prided themselves on following the law and the traditions to the T. Well, I'm sure of one thing. The scribes and the Pharisees thought they themselves thought they were the salt of the earth kind of people. I'm sure of that. Another thing I know is Jesus didn't share that opinion. You know it from the things that he says about the scribes and Pharisees. But who did Jesus view and value as the salt of the earth kind of people? The people that in the context of the world made a great difference, made a great impact. Here are the people who make the world a better place from the perspective of Jesus. Here are the ones who make the difference. It is Jesus here who declares who the salt of the earth kind of people are. And he says, It is you. Now, when he says it is you, it's clear to me in this context that he's not necessarily speaking to the entire multitude who was gathered around him, but to the you who embodied the characteristics that we've already seen in the Beatitudes. These who were poor in spirit, these who mourned over their sin, hungered and thirst for God's righteousness, and were even persecuted for his righteousness, and for on account of Jesus himself. These are the people, then, that Jesus is directing his words at. You see, too, he comes to the end of the Beatitudes, and the last one was on persecution. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then that's where he made this transition to say, blessed are you, and then he's talking to the you, and he says, you who are reviled and persecuted, and when they say evil things against you falsely on my account. Blessed are you, you people who are persecuted. Then Jesus says, you people are the salt of the earth kind of people. The very people the world wants to drive out, the very people that the world despises, the very people that the world wants to silence, you're the ones who makes the difference. You are the salt of the earth. And in this portion of Jesus' great sermon, we find that he's doing more, though, than just identifying that these people are the salt of the earth. He's also saying what our mission is. And in this section, verses 13 through 16, what we see is a twofold identity, a twofold mission, and a singular goal. And those are the three headings I want us to digest this text with this morning. So we're going to start with a twofold identity. When Jesus comes to say, this is who you are, now in the context of the world, this is who you are, he says two things. Now, who you are is who you are, but it looks a little different from context to context. I mean, I am Ross Lane. It's a name I go by, middle name, last name. And I come with a catalog of varying experiences that I've had throughout my life, places I've lived, places I didn't live, the specific parents God gave me, the wife that God has given me, and living here, not living there, under different influences, all those experiences that feed in part to me being who I am, and then living in this particular body that God gave me and having the specific DNA that's mine that's unlike anybody else's. But who I am looks a little different depending on where I am in this sense. When I'm at home with Ariel and Melissa, I mean, what I do and kind of who I am displays certain realities that are different than when I'm at church. And when I'm at church, there's uniquenesses in functioning as a pastor in the midst of this body. And then there's another way that I am out in the world, driving my truck or buying groceries or even passing out tracts. I mean, I have different relational facets to who I am. Different sides of me are revealed in these different places of opportunity and even ministry. Hopefully I manifest some godly characteristics in all these places, but those characteristics function uniquely in the context in which I'm operating. And so it is that Jesus is now saying, this is who you are. Now you are in a context, and this is your identity in the context of the world specifically. You who are kingdom citizens in the context of the world, you need to see yourselves in the way that I'm now telling you that you are. And what he's doing is identifying the role of these kingdom citizens in the context of the world. Here is how it will look when you are being who I made you to be. And the first role to which he points is the role of salt. You are the salt of the earth. Of the earth, you are the salt. You're valuable. At least that much. But there's certainly more here to what Jesus is saying. We know by virtue of the wording he uses and the descriptions he gives. There are two primary functions of salt that have been known through the ages. And you probably know them well yourself, right? One is clearly taste. And the other is preservation. Several times each summer, The Lane family enjoys homemade ice cream. I don't think people up here do that as much as people who come from the South. I have sometimes found it hard to find little boxes of rock salt, so I opt for the kind that we use every winter up here that come in big bags. But I have to use that to make my homemade ice cream. And we mostly have, through the years, made vanilla, but I tried a few different flavors through the years, and just last year I discovered a recipe that has become my all-time favorite. Buttered pecan homemade ice cream. And of course, one of the key ingredients is pecans. Buttered pecans. You roast the pecans in melted butter and stir them into the ice cream mixture and freeze it in the ice cream maker, and then you just go, oh, this is good. But those buttered pecans would not be what they are without a critical additional ingredient, salt. You roast them in butter and salt. And then that saltiness in the midst of the ice cream is part of what makes you go, oh, that's so good. Salt. You know, I think sometimes about the fact that some people have to go on salt-free diets, and I just hope that the Lord will spare me from such agony. If you ever have to go on a salt-free diet, I feel bad for you because, you know, there's hardly any foods. There are some, but hardly any foods that don't have a bit of salt or don't taste a little better with salt. What are French fries without salt? Who wants to eat saltless French fries? Or for that matter, any kind of potatoes. And yet that's the bread and butter, so to speak, of our diet. We eat potatoes almost all the time. Just about any dish whatsoever that's worth tasting has some salt. It makes things edible that you otherwise could not eat. And salt in the world, makes things sort of more tolerable. And this is a wicked, dark world. But salt mitigates against the bad taste from the perspective of the one that matters, God. Not only is taste an issue with salt, but it's also preservation. Salt brought into contact with food exerts a preserving influence. How does it do this? Well, it extends the life of foods by absorbing moisture. It absorbs the moisture and decreases the ability of molds and bacteria and other things from multiplying and thus spoiling the food. And so salt exercises this important work in the context of our world. Kingdom citizens likewise exert this kind of influence on the world. They exert a preserving influence by counteracting the growth of harmful ungodliness, sinful pathogens. In this way, they counteract to some degree the distaste of the world. The presence of unashamed believers, the presence of kingdom citizens has a mitigating effect on sinful behavior. And it comes out sometimes by words that are spoken by kingdom citizens. Sometimes it comes out about by political action that takes place because of the influence of kingdom citizens. And sometimes it's simply by the power of God working through the fact that these people are there. And the aroma of Christ, so to speak, that comes out through these people operates to help slow down the process of decay and the spread of distaste in a world full of sin. You think of how the world was when, in Noah's day, when the Lord looked down from heaven, and he describes this in Genesis, and he says that all of the thoughts of mankind were only evil continually. And so he sent the flood and saved only one family out of this. And now Jesus is basically saying this is something that keeps the world from being as bad as it was in that day, the fact that God's people are present as salt. They exercise this kind of influence, this kind of impact that keeps things from reaching that desperate level. The second role then to which Jesus points here is the role of light. Here's your identity. You kingdom citizens, you are salt in the world. And in the world, you also are light. Now, notice that Jesus is not saying, I urge you to be salt, or I urge you to be light. He says this, you are. This is what you are. If you are beatitude, kingdom, citizen, then you are salt. Then you are light. You are the light of the world. And clearly, what does light do? I mean, light works to dispel darkness. It works in opposition to darkness. Darkness, in the scriptures, speaks of the willful ignorance and the crooked and twisted deeds that arise out of a darkened understanding. We read Romans 1, and Paul is tracing the darkness of the human mind and understanding and how it happens that they willfully ignore truths that are obvious, and they kick God off the throne and worship all kinds of other things in his place. And it's all a part of the darkness and just an increasing pathway to deeper and deeper darkness. But light shines to expose this darkness. Light shines to expose evil deeds and illuminate the darkened mind so that the truth is brought to bear in a clearer way. Now, what God does when he saves a person from their sins, all of us by nature, those of us who have been saved, who have been regenerated, reborn, and brought out of the darkness, this is what he does. And this is what the scriptures attest to us, that what God does when he saves a person is he delivers that person from the domain of darkness. The kingdom citizens are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. We read that this morning, 2 Peter. Why? These are people that have been called out of the darkness into the marvelous light of the Lord. And we are to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And he has delivered those who come as well from the domain of darkness to qualify them to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That's Colossians 1:13. So Jesus is the light of the world, and his followers are light in the world to direct this world to him. And Paul says to the Philippians that we, who are his people, we shine as lights, as stars in the darkness of the world. Darkness is a mask. As long as there's darkness, there's things you don't see, right? So, for example, I've been doing some painting on a cabinet that you know all about. I've told you about my work on the bathroom. Well, one of the things I did was I took down a cabinet. It was stained wood with wood stain, and we painted everything in such a way that all these white trim that goes in there, I wanted to change this cabinet from wood stain to white. And so I've been painting it in my garage. And I thought I'd done a pretty good job. But you know, the lighting in my garage is not very good. So when I put it up on the wall the other day, there was still stuff that needed to be done because the light made it evident. Darkness is a mask that keeps you from seeing clearly what the situation really is. And in the darkness of their minds, humanity and the world believes that things are okay between them and God. And it's a mistaken notion that only the light can dispel as it comes and shows that there's actually pollution and darkness and evil and wickedness that saturate the human heart. And so light is needed to draw people into fellowship with God by bringing them to a point of repentance and understanding their separation from God. Under the cloak of spiritual darkness, people convince themselves that their wickedness is not detected. They don't see it, and they can't imagine that God sees it or that God cares. And so what is of the world is darkness. Now, the direction in which the world is moving is into darkness. Light exposes. Light reveals. Light uncovers. It allows people to see evil deeds for what they are. And this light, this is the identity of kingdom citizens in the world. Their very presence counteracts the condition of the world. Kingdom citizens are not of the world. And therefore, being in the world, they counteract the direction and the influence of the world. So let's put these two things together, salt and light. See these two identities and understand what is Jesus saying then about kingdom citizens and their identity. We could summarize the identity of kingdom citizens in the world. We could say it this way. They are not of the world. They're citizens of the kingdom. Not of the darkness and not of the decay. They are distinct from the world. There is a difference. Every major characteristic of theirs is unlike the world. They are poor in spirit. They see no worth or value in them in and of themselves for their sins. They mourn over sin. They are meek. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. They are merciful and they are pure in heart. And they are peacemakers, and they are persecuted for doing what is right. And in all this, they are happy. Blessed are you when. That's not what you see when you look at the world. I was thinking about those characteristics of the kingdom citizen, and I thought, yeah, what is the citizens of the world are so different, inherently different. The citizens of this world are proud. They believe in themselves. They love themselves. And not only do they love themselves, they think the greatest love in all the world is loving themselves. And they sing songs about it. They are not meek. They run you over if you're in their way. They hunger and thirst for more, more, more of the world and the things of the world. More applause, more stuff, more physical pleasure. The citizens of this world are bitter and unforgiving, hypocritical and unholy. And yes, you know this well, because even if you're a kingdom citizen, you still have the remnants of this fleshly stuff going on in you, and you fight a battle day in and day out to maintain victory over these fleshly, sinful impulses that arise from the sinful flesh that we've not yet been freed from. Freed from its power, yes, not from its presence until heaven. And the world, yeah, how does it demonstrate its utter distinction from the kingdom citizens? They persecute the kingdom citizens. A kingdom citizen says, I can't make a cake for you in this situation because it's wrong. And they say, you're wrong. Go to jail. Pay a bunch of money. Lose your business. And that's what they do. So by their very nature, imperfect as they are, citizens of the kingdom of heaven counteract the world because they're not of the world. They bring the salt of the kingdom and the light of the kingdom to bear upon the world. And Jesus says, this is your identity. This is who you are in the world. Your salt, your light. This is your identity. So it's a twofold identity. Next, I want you to see a twofold mission. So this is who you are in the world. Now there's a mission as to what you're to do in the world because of who you are. A twofold mission that corresponds to the twofold identity. So, firstly, what are you to do? Be salt. Well, you are salt. Now, what are you to do? You make things tasty. Because what does salt do? It seasons. And thereby brings an influence that counteracts spoilage. It acts in opposition to the evil, decaying influence. And how does it do that? Well, let's look at what Jesus says. He says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. So Jesus is saying that the only thing that makes salt of value is having its saltiness. It is having its taste. And so the value of salt is its bringing to bear its saltiness upon what it's placed in, its distinctive flavor into the substance into which it is placed. And if it loses its saltiness, it's no good. You might as well throw it out and walk on it. Now, so what Jesus is saying to kingdom citizens in the world then is this. Don't lose your saltiness. Don't compromise. Don't let the world influence you in such a way that you cease to be distinct. Don't be conformed. Maintain your kingdom distinction. If you lose your kingdom distinction, then you're not worth anything. Now, in Palestine, salt was known to become infiltrated with contaminants, especially in places around the Dead Sea. Especially minerals and a substance of gypsum, they came merged in together with the salt. And if people got this salt and started using it, they would detect pretty quickly that it was no good, and they would deal appropriately with it. Well, you can't, it doesn't taste good, it doesn't work right, but you can't put it out in your garden because then it'll kill stuff. So what do? Well, you throw it where you don't want any grass growing. Same as what I do when I get through with my ice cream and I've made this thing and I have a bucket full of salt water left. I go, where do I not want anything to grow? It's good unless you're using it in certain ways. And so I go find a place and pour it out where I don't want grass to grow. And so I think that's somewhat why Jesus says when the salt loses its flavor, when it loses its savor, then you don't go throw it in your field because it'll kill your plants. You just pour it out where people walk, where you don't want the grass to grow, and let people walk on it, and then it's gradually ground into the dirt. So salt makes its impact in the medium into which it's placed by being distinct, by not being like what it's put in. The two are not the same. Similarly, the world and the citizens of the kingdom of heaven are not the same. But if the kingdom citizens become like the world, they're of no use to the world. They're of no use. In fact, you have to be careful what you do with them. Put them in the wrong place and they will do away with what is living there. In other words, it's kind of like I'm taking Jesus' statement a little far here, but it's like if you have people claiming to be kingdom citizens who are not bearing out their identity in the world, they can actually do damage in the world. They need to be walked underfoot. Something dreadful is wrong with many churches in our day, in our country, and throughout the world. I mean, because as I make this point about being distinct, I'm thinking about the great pressure that is on the church in America today to compromise. And it compromise principles, compromise truth, but even compromise this identity of being different and being distinct. Because everywhere I look, I see churches trying to be like the world. They have this mentality that if we are like the world, then people will come. Well, they will. They do. You know, the churches that grow by leaps and bounds, not every one of them, but many of them that are just, you know, waving the flag of victory because we're a church that has, you know, gone from nothing to something in a few days. But you go look and study and examine what's going on there. And oftentimes you will find it's a place that is being like the world. They don't ask what pleases God. They ask what pleases people. What can we do to draw them in? Then what do we do to keep them in? Because what they draw is the world. And then they get the world in and they're the world meeting to help deal with life. But God is largely absent. Certainly the God of holiness and righteousness, the God who is not welcome in this place. Because what we want to do is get the people here and keep the people here. Now, the world will flock to churches who entertain them with what the world likes. When they minimize sin and holiness and preach a soft gospel that finds almost everybody in heaven. And these churches downplay doctrine and truth. They are big on feelings and they feed the man-centered how-to-do-it-myself appetite with spiritual fast food sermons. And they do their best to make sure that people are uplifted emotionally when they leave, because if they're not, they won't come back because we're depending upon their emotions bringing them back. So they avoid controversial issues because they cannot afford to lose their crowds. And they cave to the culture. But churches like these are using methods like churches like these that are using methods like these are not being salt. Now, I'm not saying you should try to be aggravating. And Jesus is not saying that either. He's not saying try to be aggravating. He just says, you're salt, be salt. And salt is distinct. And it must be distinct in order to do what I put it on earth to do. So in many places, churches like this have lost their saltiness. They have disregarded the warning of Jesus here. They've compromised their kingdom identity. Their center of focus is the world rather than Christ. Now, as I say that, I realize that it's easy for us to sit here then and point a finger and say, yeah, that's them, that's them, that's them. You know who we need most to be concerned about? Us. And so I say these things not simply so we can all get out our sledgehammers and go around and start beating other churches down. I say this to urge and encourage us as a body. And what an appropriate day for us to do this on a day when we're thinking about restarting, restarting the new year, kicking off, getting everything going again. If we lose our saltiness, we are of no use in this world. So we need to look at us and make sure that as a body, we are striving together, co-workers, co-laborers together in the gospel to not be pressed into the mold of the world, to not be conformed by the pressures outside, to be so focused on Christ within that we maintain saltiness and fulfill the role and the identity that Jesus gave us to have in the context of this world. See, the church that you need to be a part of is one which is a church of the kingdom of God that is in the world, not a church of the world claiming to be in the kingdom of God. So I want you also to be aware, and I want you to know unequivocally, that it is the aim of Grace Community Church to be a salty church. The very thing that makes us relevant to the world is that we're not like the world. Our main question is not what will bring people of the world into this place. Our question is what will honor and glorify God in this place among these people. And then you can be sure that there will be people that God works in to bring, not to another worldly societal gathering, but into the worship of the living God. So our mission is to reach the world with the gospel that comes from heaven, a gospel that will transform people from being like the world to reflect Jesus himself. Some things that you hear when you hear the word of God preached, therefore, will not necessarily pick you up. They won't necessarily send you out the door clicking your heels together with another temporary emotional inoculation. And in fact, the things that will ultimately bring you joy is the full word of God, and some of it stings. Like salt. Ever get salt in a little cut on your hand? What happens? Get that out. It stings. The word of God stings. It's sharper than a two-edged knife, a sword penetrating deeply within. But it is what we need is the lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. That is not the way in which to walk. This is the way in which to walk. Oh, the guilt of my sin. But that is the precursor to forgiveness and to the joy of knowing forgiveness. And that is then the strengthening agent to enable us to be who Jesus has called us to be and to do fulfill the role that he has called us to fulfill in the world, to be salt and light. But the application here is not only to churches, right? It's also to individual disciples, to you and me who claim to follow Christ. Jesus is saying that your lives are not to be contaminated with worldliness. That's you lose your saltiness when you're contaminated by worldliness. Your lives must not be pressed into the mold that the world presses upon you. Your family should know that you are different. And people in the world should see that you are different. It is a difference that makes a difference. And if you claim to follow Christ, yet look and act and spend time like the world, then you've lost your saltiness. And that's what Jesus is warning of here when he says, you are salt. If the salt has lost its savor, it's not worth anything. You don't light a light to put it under a bushel. But the salt is, you don't compromise. So it's because as salt, we are to season. Secondly, as light, then we're looking at this twofold mission. First, as salt, we're to exert our saltiness. Secondly, as light, we are to shine. Jesus adds some rich commentary here. He talks about a city on a hill. You just can't overlook it. It sticks up there. They can't hide. You can't miss it. It's an obvious truth. No one would disagree. By day, its buildings show forth the city on the hill, and by night, its lights stand out to make it conspicuous. Another obvious truth is that people don't like light lamps to hide them. I mean, that Jesus really picked up on a phenomenal truth here. Which of you flips a switch on so you can hide it? It's ridiculous. And he knows it too. And so he says this, that's your light. I lit you. I didn't light you so you could be covered up. I lit you so that you could shine, so that everybody in the house can gain sight from your presence. And so what is the message that Jesus is bringing to his disciples here? What is he saying? He is saying this. And notice, what has he just said? Blessed are you when men revile you, and when men persecute you, and when they say all kinds of evil against you falsely. Now he's saying you're salt and light. Shine. When you face people who want to persecute you, and what do you want to do? If somebody treats you badly, what do you want to do? Back away. But Jesus is saying here, this is what light doesn't back away. Light, when it's even in the darkness, comes against the light goes into the darkness. So what he's saying, you don't hide. You don't retreat. Don't go off to a monastery. You are light in the world. Be who you are. Your mission in the world is to shine. So shine. Did God give his gospel so that we might keep it secret? Clearly, what did Jesus say in the Great Commission? Go! It is clear that repentance and forgiveness of sins must be proclaimed in the name of Jesus to all nations. Look, he is the light of the world. We shine as our words and works put the focus on him. That's our twofold mission, but this twofold identity and this twofold mission are all for a singular goal. And Jesus brings that forth. And what is it? That they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So we're not to season and shine in order to receive the applause of the world. It's striking to me as I look at this, I'm thinking, you know, Jesus in the same sermon we're going to see how he spent a good deal of time telling people you shouldn't be practicing your righteousness before men in order to be seen by them so they give you a pat on the back. But what he does say here is that your righteousness should be evident to human beings for the glory of God. Not doing these things to be seen by people, but doing them to be obedient to God and therefore as salt and light, getting the attention of a world who then gives glory to God. They turn to God. They come on their faces glorifying God. So you citizens of the kingdom of heaven, as such, you are on a mission. Your mission is to elicit glory unto God. And you will do so by demonstrating in the darkness and decay of the world the beauty of God reflected in you. It is so that through you, being who you are, you would draw sinners out of the darkness to join with you in magnifying the glory of God. They would join you. What is this talking about? Conversions. It's talking about evangelistic work of God through you being salt and light. The world then God exhibits a call to them and people from the world, then join this party that's called a peculiar people, a people for God's own possession, who proclaim the excellencies of Him who called them out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, you've no doubt and heard the phrase, and I've used it myself, and I don't see a reason to stop using it, but I do see a reason to think about how I use it and what it conveys. But this phrase I'm talking about is in the world, but not of the world, right? And that's true of believers. We are in the world, and we are not of the world. And the very thing that Jesus is saying here amplifies that truth. And yet, there's something that phrase by itself communicates that maybe we need to rethink. Because if we just go around saying, in the world, not of the world, it almost like we adopt as our purpose to just exist in the world and keeping our garments unstained with sin. That's true. We should do that. I mean, Jesus is talking about not compromising, not losing your saltiness. However, it would be wrong for us to conclude that God's purpose for us in our lives is to just be in the world and not of the world. No, we are, it would be more accurate in light of what Jesus is saying in this text to reverse this and say, not of the world, therefore in the world. Because we're not of the world, we're sent into the world as salt and light to bring glory to God. Now, we should not compromise. We must not be pressed into the mold of the world. We must not allow the contaminants of sin to infiltrate our lives and destroy our saltiness. But the reason is not just so we can present ourselves to God and say, aha, you see, I didn't lose my saltiness. You know, Jesus, His mission and His purpose here on earth was not simply to be unstained by the world. He was tempted in all points as we, and yet without sin, and this was part of the work the Lord sent Him to do. But it didn't stop there. All the righteousness that Jesus accomplished was done so that He could become the one who would be the sacrifice, who could step in our place and absorb the punishment we deserve for our sins upon Himself and then set us free. There was a purpose for Jesus' purity and holiness. And there is a purpose for our purity and holiness. And that is to fulfill the mission God has sent us to do, to glorify Him so that men and women come in reconciliation to God. We're here sort of like Jesus, for the same kind of purpose Jesus was here for. See, God, why does God save us and then leave us here in the world? For now. So we can be salt and light and bring, be the cause and the work, the ones that He works through to bring other people to give Him glory. So not of the world and therefore in the world for the glory of God. That's what Jesus said in prayer to the Father in John 17. He said, Jesus is praying for His disciples and those who believed on Him, those who have followed Him, and those who will believe through their witness. And He says this, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And then He said to the Father, as You have sent Me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. So, you know, Jesus didn't come into the world simply to prove that He could remain unspotted by it. It was necessary to accomplish what He did come for. He glorified God by giving eternal life to all that Father had given Him. And that's the very thing He says in John 17. And so He prays in this prayer right before His crucifixion, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work You gave Me to do. He continued then basically to say, I'm coming out of the world, but I'm sending them in. I'm coming out of the battle, but I am sending them in. I'm coming out of the darkness to be with You, but I'm sending them in to be, take this passage, to be salt and light. And so the Lord is praying there for his people, and he says, keep them from the devil and set them apart in your word. And then the glorious thing, he says, you know, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I am praying this, that one day they will be with me where I am in your presence. And we may be one, and they may be one, that we will all be one together in the glory of God. So this is a mission. Salt and light in the darkness and in the world. Don't think you're here to say, God, thank you for my salvation, and I'm waiting for you to come get me. You're here to display the glory of God until he calls you home. Then be with him. I marvel at the connection between Jesus' prayer at the end of his ministry, John 17, and his sermon at the beginning. Jesus' people are like Jesus. They are not of the world, therefore sent into the world in order to season and shine for the glory of God. How is it with you in your life? If you are his, are you seasoning and shining? Are you shining at home? Are you shining at home? I ask that because home is where the real person is. And who you are behind those doors, the rest of your family sees, that's who you are. Are you shining at home? Are you shining at work? Are you shining in your neighborhood? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, are you being salty? Is the work of God evident in you? Are you on the mission for which he saved you? Is the salt, or is your salt salty, or has it lost its flavor? And if it's lost its flavor, what good is it? And I think what Jesus wants us to see here is we got to be careful, and sometimes we got to repent and get back. Thank God that through Christ our saltiness can be restored. But if we are satisfied being saltless, then there is a big, big, big problem with us. Perhaps we're not salt at all. And those of you this morning who do not belong to Jesus, would you be one who glorifies the Father in heaven today by repenting and coming to Christ? Would you turn your back on the darkness and decay of this world today? Would you come out of the darkness into his marvelous light to proclaim how excellent he is who calls you? Would you repent of your sin and trust in Jesus Christ to receive forgiveness and life eternal? Do you join the band of those who are salt, the salt of the earth, the ones that Jesus declares are the salt of the earth and the light of the world? Let's pray. Our Father, this is such a practical lesson we come to in Jesus' sermon here. And we need to be honest with you. And I pray each of us will be in this time, through hearing this message and now pondering over it, am I a citizen of the kingdom? Am I salting the world? Am I lighting it up for Christ? Lord, I pray you just do your work through the power of the Holy Spirit to bring conviction where conviction needs to be, repentance where it needs to be, and a resolve for us all to determine afresh as one body and as individual members of it that the glory of God be made known as we maintain our distinction from the world by being poor in spirit, by mourning over our sin, by hungering and thirst for righteousness, by being merciful, by being meek, by being peacemakers who seek to make peace between God and men, by being people who are even willing to be persecuted for the name of Jesus. Lord, we pray this in his precious name. Amen.